Thank you, Brother Bob.
Brethren, it's a privilege to have with us today, to lead our study, Brother Todd Alexander from Columbus, Ohio, and his study is entitled Activating Your Spiritual Senses. And if you have the program, you'll find four questions on one side and the other four questions on the other side. Brother Todd.
Thank you, Brother Peter, and thank you, Brother Bob, and thank you, Brother Robin, for playing the music. I think that was Brother Robin, wasn't it? I always envy people that can play music like that. It's just a real blessing. Brethren, it's a pleasure to be with you here. I think I was last here about 8 or 10 years ago in this very room, and I appreciated the hospitality of Brother Russ and Sister Janice Wojcik. It's a sacrificing hospitality, so thank you very much, and They always make me feel warm, and they have a gift of hospitality, because they really want to please, and they really look for ways to please, and they give me the best of everything, and I really appreciate that. Thank you. I bring the love of our ecclesia, the Columbus, Ohio Bible students. They sent their love, and also my wife, Marilyn. She was not able to make it due to a variety of reasons, one of which we just got back 3 weeks ago from Brazil. We were down doing some Bible student missionary work, is the best way to explain it, supporting some of the brethren down there in their missionary work. And, gosh, it's just great to be out in the field again, asking questions and using the power of the Scriptures to bring light to the eyes. You know, the Scripture that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Is that Psalm 105, 110, or 110, 105? I can't remember. But it certainly is a beautiful thing. And this is one of the Scriptures that got me to thinking. The word, thy word, is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light that shines a light on the path that we should go, right? And our feet are a very great indicator of what we're thinking. Where are we going? Where are our feet taking us? If you'd ever like to know if somebody's really interested in your conversation with them, just look at their feet. If their feet are pointed straight at you, then you have a pretty good chance that they're very interested in what you have to say. But if they're standing with one foot open, and especially if that foot's pointed towards the exit, you have an idea that they might want to get out of that conversation as soon as possible. Now, I learn about these kind of things because I'm a sales guy. I've been in sales for 27 years, and I'm also in the retail ad agency business. And what we do at work is we teach retail companies how to better relate to their customers. And so I've learned a lot of things in the last 25 years in sales, and I've also learned a lot of things in the last 25 years in actually helping our customers learn about their consumer. And some of these things kind of just jumped right off the pages of the Scriptures to me, so I thought that I'd try to quantify them or measure them somehow. So that's the origin of this study, activating our spiritual senses. So we have two young men, James and Timothy, right? Timothy, are you here too?
James.
We only have James.
He said don't run.
Okay, good. So James, do you have a Bible with you? Okay, well, look up this Scripture and read it for us, please. Look up Hebrews 5:14. Hebrews 5:14. And I really appreciated Brother Tim's presentation about the book of Hebrews. It gave me some really beautiful context for the book of Hebrews. As soon as you have that, go ahead and read it. Hebrews 5:14. And if you have your Bibles with you, brethren, please open to that Scripture.
But solid food is for the mature, whose perceptions are trained by practice to discern both the good and evil.
Okay, so what translation is that again?
It's the new...
King James?
The New International, I think.
Okay, so the King James says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the question I got in my mind is, what are these senses? How can we define them? Where are they listed in the Scriptures?
What are these spiritual senses that the Apostle Paul is talking about? And hence, from my studies, you can see the map that I drew. It's the five physical senses and the spiritual senses that they point to. So on your program, at the top of your that page with the questions on it, you can see that sight equals perception. So our sight, our physical sense of sight, actually points to our spiritual sense of perception. Our physical sense of hearing points to our spiritual sense of understanding. Our physical sense of smell points to our spiritual sense of discernment. Our physical sense of touch relates to our spiritual sense of desire. And our physical sense of taste points to our spiritual sense of experience. Now, I didn't make this up. I got it right out of the scriptures. So let's take a look at some scriptures that give us an outline for that. So let's read Genesis 3, verse 7. James, why don't you go over here to Brother Dan Wojcik. Brother Dan, could you look up Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 for us and read it? And then, Sister Janice, I'll ask you to look up Matthew 13, 14, and 15. Matthew 13, 14. Yeah, Janet, I'm sorry. Matthew 13, 14, and 15. And then Brother Brad Bach, I'll ask you to look up Ephesians 5, 2. And Sister Brenda Condit, could you look up Acts 17, 27? Acts 17, 27. And then Brother Scott Simon, could you look up Hebrews 2, 9 and be ready to read it? So what we're going to do is just get a quick overview of the scriptures that authorize us to make these assumptions, that our physical senses are a gateway to our, or a metaphor of our spiritual senses. Okay, Brother Dan Wojcik, Genesis 3, verse 7.
This is from the Today's English, so it might be a little different from King James 7. As soon as they had eaten it, they were given understanding and realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves.
Okay, very good. The King James says, and their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. So there's a scripture that talks about how eyes are a metaphor of knowledge or perception. Okay, who has the second scripture?
Matthew.
Yes, Matthew 13, 14 and 15. And this is for the sense of hearing.
This is the NIV.
Mm-hmm.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed.
No, that's not it. I'm sorry. Is that Matthew 13, 14, and 15?
It's Matthew chapter 13. Which chapter?
Yeah, verse 14 and 15.
I see what you're saying. Okay.
Yeah.
Stand by.
Yeah.
Okay. I misunderstood.
That's okay. That's a great passage you read.
Okay, so here we go. Matthew 13, 14 and 15. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For the people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.
Okay, so this is a scripture that Jesus is answering the disciples, asking him why he speaks in parables. And he's saying, I'm speaking in parables so that they will hear with their physical sense of hearing, but they will not understand. So there's your map between hearing to understanding. And also he doubles up on it and says that seeing they might see and not perceive. So here's our scriptural authority for showing that the scriptures use our physical senses of sight as a metaphor of perception and hearing as a metaphor of understanding. And he's actually pointing back to the prophecy in Isaiah, where the discussion happened between Jehovah and the Logos that said that very same thing. Who has the next scripture? Is it Brad? Okay. Is that Ephesians 5, 2? So now we're going to the sense of smell.
Ephesians 5, 2. and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor.
Okay, there's other scriptures that we can get into later, but this shows the scripture that uses the physical sense of smelling as pointing to the spiritual sense of discernment. So Christ's offering on the cross in God's nose was a sweet-smelling savor. And that shows that the physical sense of smelling actually points to the spiritual sense of discernment. Okay, who has the next scripture? Brother, is it Scott? Or is it somebody else? Oh, Sister Brenda, you have Acts 17:27. So now we're getting to the physical sense of touch. And I'm just giving you one scripture for each sense before we get into the questions. Acts 17, verse 27.
Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, through though he be not far from every one of us.
Wow, isn't that beautiful? That shows how we feel after God. Remember the Apostle Paul says, lay hold of salvation. Grab it, desire it, and don't let it go. And so that is a scripture that shows that the physical sense of touch points to the spiritual sense of desire. Do you remember in the prophet Isaiah in 52:11, he says, touch not the unclean thing. Well, touch. He's also saying desire. Don't even desire it. Remember in the Garden of Eden when Eve was repeating back the commandment that God made to them, to Satan, to the snake, to the serpent. She said to the snake, God has told us not to eat of the fruit and not to even touch it. Touch, I believe, points to the spiritual sense of desire. Now let's take a look at taste. Brother Scott, Hebrews 2:9.
But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Okay, so there's another use of the physical sense of taste that points to the spiritual sense of experience. Now, one of the neat things is that this order that we went through is purposeful, because I believe that this is the order that the Lord engages us. So let's take a look at the first question and see how that works. The first question in your program is Revelation 3:20. Let's take a look. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 3:20. Brother Bob Carnegie, could you read Revelation 3:20? So Revelation 3:20, the question states, indicates that God relates to us through our spiritual senses. Jesus' early ministry was dedicated to activating our spiritual senses. What are some examples? Brother Carnegie, Revelation 3:20.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me.
Okay, so this scripture, there's a metaphorical door that Jesus is knocking on. It's the door to our heart, right? He wants to get into our heart. And we hear that knock on the door. We touch the doorknob, so to speak, in the same metaphor. We open the door to Jesus. And what does the scripture say? He says, if any man hear my voice, okay, that's hearing, and open the door, that's touching, I will come into him and will sup with him. He will enjoy the fruits that we've developed, the Christian fruits that we've developed, and he with me. He will serve us meat in due season. And how many of you smelled your food before you ate it at lunch? I think we all do, don't we? So smelling, did you see the process here? So we don't have sight in this scripture because God's intelligent design is manifest to all mankind. Remember what the book of Romans says in chapter 1? He says, thou art inexcusable, O man, because the glory of God was manifested in the earth. So I think that's the very basis of our discussion with God. We see the beautiful nature with our eyes. And here in this scripture, Jesus knocks on the door to our heart. We can hear that knocking. We can hear his voice.
We can touch that door and open it. Do you see the process of our faith building here? And then he serves us food. We smell it and then we eat it. We smell it, we discern it to be right, and then we eat it. We experience the harvest message. And that process of faith is repeated several times in the scriptures. So let's open it up to the questions. So the question is, Jesus' early ministry was dedicated to activating our spiritual senses. Has anybody come up with any examples of this? And we have a roving mic. This is a hard question, isn't it? Sister Nanette has an answer, I'm sure. So don't be afraid to let me call on you. Brother Lan, I knew that your hand was going to go up because your body language was telling me that you were ready to talk.
Well, one of them, I think it's a very striking one. In fact, it's almost repulsive when the disciples must have first heard it. But when Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink my blood, you're not with me. And it was, just hearing that on the surface would be very repulsive. And it's no wonder some of those who had faith in Jesus up to that point walked away. And that's when we hear Peter say, well, to whom else do we go to? So there was something very deep, in spite of what appeared to be on the surface a repulsive thing. But if you want to elaborate, I think what he was saying is we're going to have to undergo, be willing to undergo, for God's sake, what he was about to do to whatever capacity God would call forth for us to do.
Okay, that's a fantastic answer. Thank you so much. The reason I like it is because that was at the very beginning of his ministry. And Brother Bob is next, Brother James. But I want to come back on that, Brother Lan, because Jesus introduced the tasting, which is the last step of our faith, at that early point in his ministry. And the people were not ready to hear it. You know, we think that they were rejected it because of it was repulsive, and it was, especially to their faith, because they were not supposed to drink blood like that or eat people's flesh. So this metaphor that Jesus used, they just couldn't understand. The other thing I'd like you to get out of it is that the miracle of the loaves and the fishes that happened right before that in John chapter 6 was the manifestation of the Messiah. Basically, Jesus was appealing to their eyes and feeding them with two kinds of food. He was feeding them with the bread that was multiplied and the fish that was multiplied. And the thing I like about that story is that the bread is from the world that the people could understand, and the fish was from the world that they could not understand. So he was giving them two types of food, a miracle of the multiplying of the fish, which they could understand, but he was also giving them the metaphor of participation of the high calling. And that's what they could not understand. And so we see this mystery building. So thank you very much for that. Brother Bob?
Well, the second sense you have here is hear or understanding. Jesus often spoke in parables. He told stories and made things easier to understand. You know, he was was talking to fishermen, and he would use that as an analogy or a basis of a story, or the agricultural community sowing a seed and reaping and wheat and tares and so forth. So he told parables, or the lost sheep and so forth. He told parables to kind of help people that were in that society and in his audience understand higher spiritual concepts.
Okay, very good. So we should learn from that teaching techniques of Jesus that he's told stories. He wrapped up a great truth, let's say the Good Samaritan, and he wrapped it up in a story that was familiar to everybody, picking from flora and fauna. So this is one thing we can do to follow the inspiration of Jesus, Brother Mark, is to tell stories. And there's eight different ways that Jesus taught. And we can talk about that later. Brother Mark?
Well, one of the ways he taught was through the miracles that he performed.
Very good.
And certainly one that ties in with your first natural sense of sight would certainly be healing the blind man and in the temple. And what is so interesting about that is how it finishes up, because it says in John the 9th chapter, we have our Lord speaking. He says, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that see which see might be made blind. And then the Pharisees came before him, and then he said, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So here was a very powerful lesson that he was, through a miraculous event, showing them how the Pharisees, how wrong they were in their perception of things.
Very good. And he started at the very basic beginning of their faith. It was sight. Brother Peter Mora, could you look up Mark 11:18 and be ready to read that? Before you read that, does any Brother Jim Parkinson, please? Brother James over here. Brother Jim, Brother James on James.
Matthew 5:6, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Okay, very good. So Jesus, to answer this question, Jesus opened up the spiritual senses of the people by feeding them the truth. And he did it in a way that they could chew on. He gave them the Beatitudes, the eight Beatitudes. He gave hope for the common man. He spoke to them with soothing words of comfort that they never received from the Pharisees. He spoke to the hearts and minds, and he appealed to their spiritual sense of what was truth. And I think that's the same thing that Jesus did during the Laodicean age of the church. He knocked on the door of the heart, of our heart, and if we open that door of the heart and we are unencumbered by the social gravity or the social orbit of the nominal systems, then we can be open to hearing the message, the meat in due season. Very good. Brother Peter Mora, read Mark 11:18.
Mark 11:18. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching.
Wow. So that's the result of what Jesus's work on the spiritual senses accomplished. It was an astonishment. It was an amazement. It was like a magician that, sorry for the crude analogy, but it was doing something that the people couldn't get anywhere else. Brother Brad Bach, please, James.
A scripture that complements what Brother Parkinson read. This is Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, mm-hmm. Same kind of account. And it was Jesus, after he had fasted 40 days in the wilderness, and he came back and he was faced with the tempter. It says in verse 4, Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And just the thought that, you know, I think Jesus was redirecting their, well, I don't know who recorded this because Jesus was the only one there, or how this was communicated to Luke and to Matthew, but he was, you know, starting out early in his ministry, right from the onset, telling the disciples that they need to look at things in a higher level. They need to focus their lives on spiritual discernment and not be just concerned about their earthly existence, that the true life is found in the spiritual realm. And the promises, of course, that are, it is written. All these things were written for their development.
Okay, very good. And we should remember this scripture when we come up to the scripture later, the question later, that talks about how does Satan tempt us? Because if you think about the bread, well, isn't bread something that's really, especially if you're hungry? So how does Satan tempt us? He tempts us by giving experience that we really want. He puts things right before our mind. We're now experienced with Google that tells us what we want before we're even thinking about it. Amazon.com does the same thing. And Satan has been using that technique for a long time. So the key point that I wanted to make out of Brother Peter Morris' scripture in Mark 11:18 was that the Pharisees were upset because Jesus was getting all the energy out of the people. He was getting their faith and their enthusiasm, and they were astonished. The people were astonished at Jesus. So that's the answer. How did Jesus appeal to the spiritual senses of the people? The scriptures that were given were great. I like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We're going to wrap this question up before we go to the next one. Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then it talks about how the word of God does surgery on your spiritual senses. It says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Brethren, the Word of God activates our spiritual senses. Words from Jesus made those heartbeats come alive in the hearts of the people that were listening to him. And the jealousy that ensued by the Pharisees was ripe. Okay, very good. Well, let's go to the next question. Does anybody have any more comment about the first question before we go on? Okay, so the second question is, how can we, as parents, activate the spiritual senses of those closest to us? For example, our children, our brethren, our parents, and our siblings. You know, one of the neat things about fellowship in an ecclesia is that we bring our children to the class, right? But we also have spiritual children that come to the class too, whether we're in a leadership position within the ecclesia or not. Each one of us have spiritual children because we are feeding them with the food that they need. And God, in God's economy and the economy of the ecclesia, that ecclesia provides that food for each individual that comes. So the question is, how can we as parents, fleshly parents and spiritual parents, activate the spiritual senses of those closest to us? So who has a thought on that? One idea is to tell them a story. Okay, Brother George. I don't know how I remembered your name, but I did.
George Weissman. Anyway, I had an experience with my son when he was very young.
Was this Land?
With Land.
Okay, we're going to ask him and make sure he verifies your story.
Okay. And we were associated with the Watchtower back then. But in any case, he asked me, he says, Dad, he says, I believe we have the truth, but how can we really know it for sure? And my answer to him was, as long as you live, don't stop asking that question.
Amen.
And that's one of the ways that we can fulfill this responsibility of passing it on to our children.
Okay, very good. Before you give that microphone away, did you ever tell Land about his unique gifts? Did you ever tell him what he was really special at doing?
I don't know. He'd have to ask him. I can't remember.
Okay. Brother Land has a comment.
Well, I will say this. Without my dad's knowing it, he was helping me to bring out of me what I didn't even know I had. I remember one time during Bible studies at home, we could ask anything, things that didn't make sense in the Bible, to freely ask. And my dad would always, even if he didn't know, he would always say, well, I don't know, but this is what we do know. And he always said, imagine what God would have been like had God destroyed Adam and Eve for having sinned. What would all the angels be thinking about? Wow, this God won't tolerate the slightest little mistake. And it looks like Satan really does have something over God. That made an impression on me at such a young age, and I thought nothing of it until years later. And I just am grateful that God was using my parents, and just we could ask anything. And it makes the truth more personable, and not just because, well, you better believe because that's what God said. No, he brought it down to made it personable, that there's nothing God is asking of us that not even a parent could not relate to their child with.
Okay, very good. Thank you so much. Bob, give the microphone to Bob Brand first. And who else had their hand up? Sister Janet. Okay, before you say something, Bob, this is a perfect storm here for me to begin this question. Because Brother George and Brother Land, Brother George lived a testimony. He didn't remember anything special he told his son, but he lived the life that provided that good ground of Land's heart so that that seed could germinate. And I think that is the most important thing we can do for our physical children and our spiritual children is live the life of the truth. Because if our spiritual children or our physical children see hypocrisy in our life, if we live one way among the brethren and one way at home and one way in our secret life, then we're going to fall down. Brother Bob.
Yeah, I was thinking of if you have siblings that are not in the truth, but they're of a Christian profession,
ask questions that cause them to try to reason things out. Like, for example, there are millions, actually billions of people that live their entire life and go to their grave never having an understanding of the gospel or an understanding of our Lord. Does it make sense to you that God is, you know, either ask them what's going to happen to those individuals, you know, in the, after death. Does it make sense to you that if there was, whether hell is torment or a separation from God, that through no fault of their own, they're going to be sentenced for eternity to that kind of difficult existence? Just kind of appeal to their reason. Since we serve a reasonable God and the truth is reasonable, it's a good way to at least start a conversation.
Okay, great. A great question is worth a thousand assurances. Okay, Sister Janet and then Brother Tim. While you're taking the microphone, Sister Janet, the thing I like about a question is that a question works for several situations. Oh, no, it's this sister right here, right here, right here. A good question will sit in the mind for a long time. So use that effectively in your ministry, Sister Janet.
Well, what I was going to say kind of touches on what you just said. And it also goes back to Brother Tim Krupa's talk about the to-do list. I think that doing what we're supposed to be doing, you know, doing the to-do list, giving love, support, lead by action, and that works for both internal, with the, your children, physical as well as spiritual, and the world. My hope for my children is that they'll see a change in me and want to know why. The other thing is also what brother in the corner said is about, you know, asking the questions that will provoke thought. But for the most part, I think it's being a good Bible student, doing the things you're supposed to do, and be a good example and have an open and willing heart.
Okay, very good. Thank you so much. Brother Tim Krupa, back here, right here. One of the other things I like to do is tell stories about scriptures and use nice metaphors to open things up. Like if you wanted, if I've got two grandsons, one's four and one's two, and if I want to impress upon them the idea of the story of Isaac and Rebekah, I can bring in some cool detail. Like I can title the story Rebekah and Her Big Muscles. Because she's the one that got the water for Laban and his camels, right? So that that metaphor and that's bringing emotion into that story, it will set that story in my grandson's brain longer than I could ever imagine. Brother Tim.
Come on, you're distracting my thought process now.
I'm sorry.
You expected me to remember what I was going to say, and then you go telling good stories about Rebekah.
Okay. And her biceps.
I was thinking along the lines of what you said, that the importance of the example.
Yes.
But I think what we need to take it one more step. It's more than the parents' example. It's also the ecclesia example.
Very good.
And these kids see hypocrisy within the ecclesia. We don't even think of it. And they see it. They see hypocrisy in the business meetings, especially.
Amen.
And I remember being in a class where they had a rule that if an outsider came in, you couldn't have a business meeting because the outsider might see and hear what you're talking about. And they were ashamed of what they were talking about. But they didn't think about the kids. The kids are there every Sunday. So that's my comment.
Okay, very good. So we have to watch what we say and what we do. We have to guard our hearts. I'm no wallflower to controversy. I've been involved in a lot of interesting experiences. And at my age now, I'll be 55 in October, gosh, I leave a lot of things up to the Lord to decide. And that's such a great place to leave it with God. And you know what? He's pretty efficient, and his timing is perfect. Who has another thought about this? Sister Teresa.
We can also observe our children, for example, and look for situations that may be conducive to thinking in a different pattern. For example, you can ask a child, if a little boy who is rich has a toy that is very, very appealing, and a little boy who is very poor comes and steals the toy, who are you going to defend? Mm-hmm. Well, one of our little grandchildren immediately popped up and said, well, I'll defend the poor boy. And I said, why? He says, because he doesn't have it. And I said, but that doesn't make it right. It's not the rich little boy's fault that he has a toy, and the little boy who doesn't have it has no right to steal. Wrong is wrong. And the Bible says that you cannot take up a poor man's cause if he has done wrong. So the child was very surprised. But this is when you take events from their everyday life and you bring it up in a certain way that will make them think, they will remember that. It will sharpen their senses.
Okay, very good. I think two scriptures come to mind in your story. The first one is how powerful the prophet Nathan did in front of David when he told him the story about the lambs and convicted David right on the spot. So that shows the power of story. And you demonstrated the power of question, but also a question combined with a story. That's double effect. The other scripture that came to mind was Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 8, where it talks about mercy and truth and how important it is to make honest judgments about righteousness and make sure that you use mercy and truth at the cornerstone of your decision-making process. Brother Jim.
From a poem by Edgar Guest, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day.
Okay, very good. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul showed to the people that were... Sister Nanette, did you have your hand up? Okay, Sister Nanette Nakora, right here. And we're going to finish up on this scripture, this question. So if anybody else has a comment, please raise your hand.
The part of your question I'm thinking about is, how can we be an encouragement to our brethren?
Mm-hmm.
And I can't come up with the scriptures, but the principle of when someone is talking to you and is discouraged and is saying, in effect, isn't it awful? That's an opportunity for each of us to turn it around and redirect the conversation. Because if you're ending up talking about some brother or their habits, isn't it awful, isn't the right way. And we need to be, maybe even to have on the tips of our tongue, the scriptures that would help turn that around. So that you're not criticizing the person, but you are
exhorting them,
encouraging the person you're talking with to look on the spiritual side. The Lord is dealing with each one. This is a servant who is he's pleasing to his master, even though you may not recognize that. And well, we can all take off from there. It's not allowing the criticism or the down in the dumps feeling to continue, but to turn it around to a spiritual level.
Okay, very good. So, Brother Stephen Yike over here. So, Sister Nanette, one of the things I liked about her comment was that she considers the emotional state of the recipient of her words, and she chooses her words carefully. Thank you, Sister Nanette. Brother Stephen?
Yeah, I was thinking of something at a more global level that really is part of the way we need to develop in these very specific examples that have been given, and that is two words come to my mind, being approachable and being involved. And I go back to Jesus. He was always very approachable. He invited all to come to him and to talk with him. He talked with publicans, sinners, anyone that wanted to come to him and to talk with him or ask questions. It didn't matter. And he was, even the children. He said, "Suffer the little children," and he was very involved with those that approached him. And I think that same principle is something that should guide our Christian walk and our fellowship, both with our natural families, with our brethren. We need to be approachable and involved in the lives of one another, not as busybodies, obviously, but involved in what's going on in your life, in my life. I'm thinking about our own class in Orlando, where we have a very wide range of ages. We've got babies all the way up to brethren in their 90s, and they all have different needs. They all have different, they're all at different stages, obviously, in their physical life and in their spiritual life. And so I think one of our responsibilities is to be involved with all of those different age levels, spiritual maturity levels, and from all the way across the board. And I think that's the example that Jesus set for us, is to be approachable, to be involved, and to consider the needs of all of our brethren and our family members, you know, regardless of what stage of life or spiritual development that they're in.
Okay, very good. One of the things I like about the idea when Jesus went and talked about the children is that he taught a lot of times just by taking the people to a different location. Sometimes he would teach out of the boat. Sometimes he would take sequester his disciples in a boat. Sometimes he would go into the temple. Sometimes he would go to the children. And I think location would be a great tool in inspiring people too. So we should think about whether we should take somebody to a museum or to the library or to the lake or to teach an important lesson. You know, there's an interesting concept. Why did Jesus go to the Galilee region? Well, he went there because that's where the people were hungry for the truth. He didn't go first to the upper class people. He went to the people that really needed the truth from at a visceral level. Okay, some other thoughts that I have before we go to the next question. I'm reminded of how the Apostle Paul did this to Timothy. The Apostle Paul basically used spiritual resuscitation when he reminded Timothy of his gift of prophecy. So I think one of the things we can do as parents is tell our children what their unique abilities are and then remind them of that when they get down in the dumps. Another idea is Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31 is a promise that they can claim in their prayers if they're discouraged, if they're at a place where they have to make two decisions and they don't know which one to make. One strategy is to wait. It says, "Wait, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Perhaps this brother or sister should test asking, claiming this promise in their prayer and ask the Lord to reveal his will to them. But in the meantime, they should learn to wait. And that's the promise of the payoff of the scripture. Another idea is to... show them the little things, the little providences in their life that would really lead to the bigger things that would be more powerful. Perhaps you have a unique perspective of their Christian experience looking at it from the outside, and you can actually remind them of all of these providences that they've already received that maybe they forgot about. You know, we take the Lord's power for granted. We take this transformational experience that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 12:2 for granted. And sometimes we can't even see our own, we can't see ourselves because we're so far inside our own bottle. We can't even read our own label. One of the nice experiences that I had was Brother Craig Chamberlain in Akron, Ohio, gave me a beautiful Nikon camera when I was young because he saw that I had a gift for photography, and he gave me a Nikon with a photomic meter on it. I don't know if you remember that, but... And then he showed me how to use it, and man, that was a wonderful gift. And just the fact that somebody would give me something so special that answered my particular interests. So we should consider carefully the needs and interests of our brethren and try to feed them with that. That's another way. The other example that we could look at is Joseph in Egypt when he was giving his brothers fits, and he was the man behind the curtain. They didn't really know who he was. And he was giving them experiences that he could actually test their character. And then when they finally revealed it, they were revealed, their true heart condition was changed
and they did it themselves. But it was because Joseph set them up to be successful. Okay, the third question is, there's four scriptures that are quoted. We'd like to have somebody read 1 Corinthians 10:6, and somebody read 1 Peter 5:7 and 8. How about Sister Judy Bullikas? Could you read 1 Peter 5, 7, and 8? And Sister Deanna Gorecki, could you read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6? Please. So the question says, these scriptures indicate that Satan appeals to our physical senses in an effort to captivate our spiritual senses. So this is the big idea of this study, is that our spiritual senses are really the high ground that Satan wants to get. Satan wants to captivate our spiritual senses. And he does it by using the gateway of our physical senses. Sight, hearing, smell, touch, taste. So the question is, what are some examples of Satan's efforts? Okay, Sister Judy.
Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
Okay, thank you very much. We don't think of that, but Satan is checking us out, looking for weaknesses and ready to slip us a fast one. Sister?
Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved.
Okay, one of the best ways to learn is by observation. It's one of the cheapest ways to learn, observing somebody else's mistake and then learning from that example, like we are admonished right here to learn from the Jewish mistakes and not make them those same mistakes. But we should also realize that Satan is a roaring lion, that just like he was following Jesus around, and in fact he thought he probably had the victory when he got Jesus on the cross. But Satan is actually trying to trip us up too. And these spiritual senses that we have, they can be busied by so many different things. I'm not saying that we should never entertain ourselves. That's one of the best experiences that a couple can do as a married couple. But if you spend so much time entertaining yourselves, especially in the passive use of media these days, it's just pure entertainment. And it's a way that Satan can crowd out the spiritual, the true spiritual way that Jesus is trying to sup with us and then enjoy the fruit of our spirit. So Brother Bob Brand has the first question. And who else has a question? Then Sister answer. Okay, then Sister Teresa. Okay, Brother Bob.
Now, are we still on number three?
Yes.
Okay. Well, you know, as mentioned, the adversary knows our weaknesses. And rather than if he's tempting us to do something that's wrong and he knows that we would rebel against that, he finds something in the middle, sort of like a slippery slope. Like, it's okay to just take this one step in the wrong direction, but once we take that wrong step, it's easier for us to take the next step and actually commit the sin. It's like the about Eve and the forbidden fruit. Don't eat it, but don't even touch it.
Amen.
Maybe even don't even look at it, you know, kind of a thing. Because if she touches it, then it's going to be easier to eat it, and that's the actual sin. So he knows how to work the slippery slope angle.
Okay, very good. And the sister in the front row with her hand up. Touching actually creates an interesting bond that you can't get from any of your other physical senses.
Yes, and also our Lord in the wilderness.
Yes.
For those 40 days, he was hungry, of course, and he could have asked for bread. And so Satan uses those type of techniques. But our answer to that is to use Scripture as Jesus did. Use Scripture. Man does not live by bread alone. Or when he's talking to the fallen angels, possession. He'll talk just hold your peace. He doesn't go into any big conversation with them. He just says, hold your peace. Or very few words from our Lord when you're dealing with adversity and prayer. Because Satan was desiring to sift Peter. And our Lord told him to pray that he enter not into temptation. So I think prayer is a big answer also.
Okay, excellent. And then who else? Who else had their hand up? Sister Teresa.
Actually, Brother Bob already pretty much brought it up. Satan used the beauty of the fruit in order to entice Eve because he first drew attention to it. And when she looked at it, the scripture says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that it was desirable to make one wise, then she took it and ate and gave it to her husband. Our senses can be very deceiving sometimes and lead us to do things which are definitely wrong, as Eden found out.
Okay, very good. Sight. Keep things out. If your right eye friendly, pluck it out. Brother Jim?
And in Genesis 3:5, God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the modern lingo is, don't knock it till you've tried it.
Okay, excellent. And that's another great scripture for the spiritual sense of knowledge with eyes. Who has another thought? Another thought on this question, Brother Land.
One thing we got to say about this master opposer or deceiver, God allows this deceiver to test the image that God created us in, and Satan is a master at manipulating our motives through context and manipulating context through our motives. Between those two, we can rationalize and justify just about anything and everything that goes against our long-term interests. And God allows it. God allows his image to take the, to be tested in the fullest respect. And sometimes it's not very appealing. We want what we want, and we'll rationalize to make ourselves feel justified to do it. And then we look back, and we want to cover up what we did. Satan knows how to get the master of us. And thank God he made his son to be a living example that we are capable of facing that same temptation that Adam and Eve had and learn from their examples. We do not have to be a victim to that.
Okay, great. I think of the scripture, I think it was the Apostle Peter that says, in the last days there will be scoffers. It's in 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this, at the last days there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. We know these scoffers are actually people who once believed as Christians because of the next verse. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So we see the temptation for us to actually not believe that Jesus' second presence will be here or that the world even needs it. And I think one of these temptations is American consumerism. Consumerism is the idea that we need things in our life to make us happy. And it's amazing how much stuff that we collect as Americans. We even have storage areas off-site that we store stuff because we need all these stuff to make us happy. And I think that this is one of the very most seductive things that we can fall victim to. And this is how Satan leads us off track. We can become, we have so much stuff, it takes up every corner of our lives and gets us busy with doing things, and it takes us completely off track from the ministry that we begin and the beauty of the gospel. So at some point, we could actually find our happiness and fulfillment in the things that we possess. And this is a very seductive thing. Who else has a thought on this question? Brother Mark. And if I don't see your hand, just scream out for me.
I know you're asking for examples tying back to these physical examples.
Yes.
Sensations and how they tie into our spiritual senses. And it was already mentioned about Peter. And they mentioned that Satan is desired to sift thee. From the Luke, the 22nd chapter, and then we know Simon said that he would not forsake him; he would follow him unto the end. And then our Lord said, "Before the night is over, thou deny me three times before the cock crows." And there was a specific example of the power of Satan's influence. Simon denying our Lord three times out of fear. that he might be put to death himself, and yet when he heard that cock crow after not denying our Lord, his understanding was certainly revealed. Of course, he was ashamed for a time, but I think he regained confidence later on, and the Lord knew that that would happen in his heart. But that was a powerful lesson to Peter.
Wow, thank you so much for sharing that, because that was Peter had listened to Jesus' words his whole life, and then he was listening to his condemnation with the cock crowing. And Jesus gave him that example with his physical sense of hearing that brought all that back to his mind. Who else had their hand up? Brother Tim Krupa.
Are we still discussing the techniques
three.
Of Satan?
Yes, yes.
Okay. I think we can learn a few things from addiction. There's a science in treatment of addiction. And some of our behaviors are addictive. And so from what I understand of addiction, there is still today no such thing as a gradual withdrawal from addiction. If you're trying to stop drinking, you can't just say alcohol. You can't just say, well, I'll have a little bit less one day, a little bit less the next day, and then I'll keep going down. That does not work. The only thing that works is cold turkey. You have to stop whatever you're doing. You have to stay away from it as far as possible, even to the extent of incorporating other senses. In other words, if you're addicted to the taste of alcohol and you smell alcohol, you can trigger the same neuronal pathways that are the addiction. So, these behaviors are addictive, and we have to treat them like addictions.
Okay, very good. Cold turkey. Any other thoughts before we can move on to the next question? Okay, let's look at question number four. We all remember the idea of Daniel in the lion's den in that story. How did the prophet Daniel subdue his physical senses and properly react with his spiritual senses in the lion's den? Please list three reasons why this story inspires you. Any ideas on that one? That's a tough question. Sister Nanette Nakora.
The part of that story that inspires me is when Daniel returned to town and found out what had been done, he went directly to his chambers and prayed. He did not change his pattern in order to avoid ridicule and persecution. And that's really important.
Okay, very good. And he left his windows open.
Yeah, I forgot to mention that, right.
Okay, so thank you so much, because I think that's one of the main points I wanted to make, is that he was socially independent from the rest of his associates. He was independent from their opinions. And I think that that is one of the main reasons why Daniel was the beloved of Jehovah. Sister Teresa, we'll go to the sister with the red shirt on back there first, James, right there. And who else has their hand up?
It's Kathy Brooks.
Oh, thanks, Kathy.
Okay. I was going to say that, now I lost my thought.
We can come back to you if you want. Okay, Sister Teresa, I'm sorry.
One of the striking things about Daniel is that his faith in God was so sure, and his faith in God's justice was so sure, he did not hesitate at all. And it is written in 6:22 at the end, I have committed no crime. And because he knew he had committed no crime, he was quite willing to even jeopardize his life and go into the lion's den. And he knew that because he had done rightly, God would be there. So he had an extraordinary faith in God's justice.
Okay, very good. And the sister Kathy Brooks is ready again. Thank you, Sister Teresa.
Yes, I was going to also include the three Hebrew children who were taken into captivity with him. They had the same attitude, and I think they were from the same school of thought, because whether or not the Lord will save them or not, they were willing to
not bow down to the image, and he was willing to go into the lion's den. He would not turn from his faith and love for the Lord.
Okay, very good. I think Daniel was preparing for the lion's den his whole life. And I think that probably Daniel's whole life he was curious about Bible prophecies. Remember the scripture he talks about how he was prayed to the Lord and he wanted to know the book of the numbers of Jeremiah, the prophet. So he wanted to, he prayed and he spent his time worshiping the Lord. Now, how many of us are addicted to some of these television programs out there like Game of Thrones or Mad Men or Friends or MASH or some of these shows out there that are really take up your entire time? They're amazingly interesting. Especially this Game of Thrones program, because they're so they appeal to the ADD mindset, but and they keep your interest and they keep your curiosity and you almost want to find out what's going to happen next. Now, gosh, that fills your mind up with worthless information and in some ways destructive information. So we need to be careful about that. Now, I don't think Daniel and the lion brother, the prophet Daniel, would watch Game of Thrones or watch some of these other shows that keep our minds busy and preoccupied, because he was centered on the Lord, and he was centered on Jehovah. So I think that one of the ways that he was able to do that, walk to the lion's den, was he went back to what he knew to be true. And I think when we come up upon some of life's most difficult experiences, we should just think back upon what we know to be true. And who else has their hand up? Anybody back here? Okay, Brother Brad, and then Sister Teresa. And then we'll go on to the next question.
My comment is similar to what Sister Nanette had said already.
Yes.
But I like this thought of that Daniel stayed true to his convictions, in spite of the fact that it was presenting a threat to him. I don't think that the courage was so much to face the lions in the lion's den as it was the courage to stay true to his convictions. And that takes a lot of courage at times. You can have ideas on how you would properly proceed in life, but then when you're actually given a test, then you have to, you know, have that courage to stay with it. And sometimes you get thrown off at that point.
Okay, very good. Sister Brenda, and then Sister Teresa. Brenda Condit.
When I first read the question about how Daniel and the interacting with the senses, I went right to the early part of the chapter when they refused to eat the king's meat and or drink the wine, and touching back on the sense of touching and tasting to keep themselves separate. That's not participating in it.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Teresa, there's a scripture, I think it's Proverbs 24, verse 1, if I'm not mistaken, and it says, consider when you sit down to meet with a rich man, consider what's before you, the food's before you, and if it's bad, cut your throat. So the idea is that don't eat the food or don't participate in the experiences of evil men. Let me see. No, that's not the right quote, but it's a good one. Be not thou envious of evil men, neither desire to be with them. And I think that Daniel's life personified that. Sister Teresa?
And Brother Todd, in some ways, I think the situation in Daniel's time was a little easier, the reason being that they were not subjected to as many temptations as we are today. Surely the outcome was a lot graver, because if Daniel was caught praying to God, then he had to go into the lion's den and jeopardize his life. In our situation right now, we are subjected to all the demons of technology, and the outcome is so subtle, we don't even know how we are slowly being sucked into it. So I think we even have a harder time now than Daniel did.
Okay, excellent concept. Let's go to the next question. Does inspiration happen in our physical senses or in our spiritual senses? What lessons can we learn from this observation? Anybody have a quick thought on that? Obviously, inspiration happens in our spiritual senses. And the observation that I'd like to share with you is Proverbs 23, verse 26. Proverbs 23, verse 26.
And I'll read that to save time. It says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Do you see how eyes are used in this? And do you see how the heart is used in this? If we give our heart to God, we should sanctify our lives unto Him and guard all of the influences, starting with our eyes, the things that we look at. So the idea is that, yes, we are inspired in our spiritual senses. That's the spiritual sense of knowledge, of understanding, of discernment, of desire, and of taste, of experience. And one of the lessons I'd like to share with you about inspiring your children, don't give them taste experiences before they know what they're tasting. Just like you smell your food before you eat it, don't give the child the experience before he has the discernment to appreciate the experience. And don't give him the experience before he has the time to desire that experience. See that process of our faith? We can apply it as an overlay in our lives. Now, Jesus actually gave people appetizers. When he did miracles, he was giving people the experience before they even understood what was happening. And I think we should use that those appetizer experiences generously in our life. Okay, the next question that we have, question number six. How did Joseph subdue his physical senses and properly react to his brothers out of his spiritual senses? So this is a big question. You know, Joseph had the opportunity to be so bitter. Any thoughts on this? How did Joseph react to his brothers? My gosh. Brother Ensley, up here, right here.
Well, Joseph was able to recognize the fact that he wasn't there because of his brothers.
Amen.
He was there because God had a plan to rescue his family. And because of that, he was able to forgive his brothers. And that's a biggie. You know, that forgiveness is very important to God. That's why Jesus told Peter that he must forgive his brother 70 times 7. Because forgiveness creates possibilities. You know, there wouldn't have been a nation of Israel if Joseph wouldn't have done that. If he would, in anger, destroyed his brothers, it wouldn't have been a nation of Israel.
I like that sound bite. Forgiveness creates possibilities. Don't forget that if you're a politician. Here's some other thoughts. Brother Jim has a thought. Or no, Sister Janet has a thought. So go ahead.
The thing that impresses me about this story is that Joseph was able to look at things from the eternal standpoint.
Amen.
And he was able to look at it from our Heavenly Father's viewpoint, or what we would term in our lives as the spiritual standpoint. And no matter how difficult his experiences had been according to the flesh, and they were extremely difficult, everything he experienced from the time he was sold into Egypt and the years that he spent before he was elevated by Pharaoh, he could have been very bitter towards his brothers because of this. But he had put those things out of his mind completely. And he told his brothers, all the things that you did, you meant them for evil, but God meant them for good. And the things that we experience in our lives that are very difficult and painful according to the flesh, if we have that same perspective, that our Heavenly Father means them only for good, we will reap the lessons that the Lord has for us.
Amen. Thanks for quoting my favorite scripture, Genesis 50:20. Brother Jim Parkinson. And then we're going to go on to the next question. Actually, yeah.
Sometimes yes. I think about how things look pretty bleak when Joseph was in prison. On the other hand, it was the king's prison. And that's where the guys who were in the government and got caught. So where else could Joseph have been to learn so much about government than exactly where he was? And within about 4 years, he could see the need for it. Once he had seen the need for it, then he could see that it was for the salvation of his family.
Wow.
And, of course, that's a type of our Lord Jesus.
Okay, thank you so much. So I think in Joseph's life, the experiences that he had showed him that God was in control of his life, okay, so he could trust God. And I think we have that same experience. We see that God is in our life and we can trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The other thing I like about Joseph, and I think he realized that his small successes, remember when he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, and then he had the opportunity to then go to the Pharaoh? So his small successes and the continual application of the truth led him to the bigger successes on a larger stage. And I think that's the big idea for us. Those little small successes that we have, those little small things that we do, will lead to the bigger things, just like The Tipping Point, the popular book by Malcolm Gladwell. The other thing I think he did well was that he saw the value of mercy as a tool to settle grievances. So if we have grievances with our wife, with our children, with our brethren, he saw the value of mercy as a tool to settle those grievances with his brothers. That is a beautiful, beautiful lesson for me. And then the other thing I learned from Joseph is that he used extreme trauma as a tool for self-discovery. How do we use extreme trauma in our life as a tool for self-discovery? We can look at ourselves and discover ourselves and become so much more happy. Okay, the last question that I'd like to talk about is, has anybody come to any fresh realizations through this study that they'd like to share? So that's a question that you can take home with you. As far as what are some practical ways we can develop our spiritual senses, I think one way is that we can look for our unique gifts. You know, the Lord called us to the body of Christ for a specific reason. Do you know what that reason was? Do you know why you were brought into the body of Christ? You were brought here for a specific reason. If we look at the lives of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, they were brought into the church for a specific reason. And guess what? You are no less important in God's eyes. So one of the ways we can develop our spiritual senses is for looking for our unique purpose within the body of Christ. Of course, we need to guide our inputs. We need to eat spiritually healthy food. We don't want to eat food that doesn't smell right. If we're going to smell our food at the table before we eat it, we should use that spiritual sense of discernment before we experience something. Mentoring others, I think, is another active way to develop our spiritual senses. Because when we can mentor other people and to bring them closer to the Lord and to their purpose in the body of Christ, then we will help see our own spiritual life in three dimensions. When we teach others to activate their spiritual senses, it will help us see our own spiritual senses with moral clarity. And then the other thing I like is follow things that are interesting to you. You will never hear a talk from me on Bible chronology, but you will hear a lot of talks from me on this type of thing. I don't have to be an expert in things that I'm not good at. I really don't. But I should bring my unique gift to the table and share it before the brethren. And if I do that, then I can be comfortable in my own skin. I don't have to be in orbit around any other big personality or big character, whether that's at school or at work or at play or in the ecclesia. And I can be happy and not worry. God bless you.